Amen. Well, one of the greatest treasures of the Christian life is walking with a family of believers who love you, who pray for you, and who are being perfected in love. I think it's important to note that last point because we're not perfect, are we? We're not quite there. We haven't quite arrived. But I'm thankful to be yoked with you all and realizing that we're all being perfected in love. And that each new day we get to get up and try to put ourselves aside and love and minister to each other and to share each other's burdens and to fulfill the law of Christ. Laura and I have been going through some health challenges these days, and frankly, it feels sometimes like deep waters. But I'm happy to report to you that we feel absolutely loved by our family, by our friends, and loved very deeply by you all, our family of faith. Some great man around here is often heard saying, "We're in it together." And we're grateful for him. But as I sit these weeks with people in pain, their own pain, and I see their deep pain, and I am aware of my own deep pain, I realize that no one is immune, that everybody hurts. And the words of Philo of Alexandria come to mind when he said, "Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a great battle." Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a great battle. Laura and I have been watching the TV show The Voice. Anybody watch that show? All right, Brian. This is a show where singers compete to try to break out into stardom. And these are not terrible singers. These are high-quality musicians and singers. One of the finalists is a woman named Corinne Hawthorne, and she's 17 years old. She's an African-American woman, and she just has to have a church background because when she sings, I sense the presence of the Lord, get the chills and goosebumps all over. She sang a secular song recently that I was unaware of. Some of you musicians, I'm sure, know it, but it's called "Everybody Hurts." And I'd like to see if you think it's as inspirational as I did. me, that was very powerful the first time I heard it. Actually, every time I hear it, everybody hurts. The verse that really touched me was, everybody hurts, take comfort in your friends. Everybody hurts, don't throw your hand. The Bible talks a lot about comfort and the comfort of the Lord and comforting each other and how he comforts us in our trouble. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." How many of you say amen to that? Our comfort is abundant through Christ. In our text, we saw that we are to bear one another's burdens and that this is called fulfilling the law of Christ. So my question this morning is, what does it look like to comfort others in a world where everybody hurts? How can we bear each other's burdens in the midst of fighting our own intense battles? Well, let's take another look at our text to dig into these questions. And I want you first to notice the verbs in these five verses. "Brethren, if any man is caught in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one." That's the first verb that jumps out at me, restore such a one, in verse 1. In verse 2, we read, "Bear one another's burdens." Bear up, hold, shoulder the load with them. And then in verse 4, we read, "Examine your own work." Examine your own work. And then in verse 5, "Bear your own load." In verse 2, we read about something called the law of Christ, and scholars actually kind of disagree or aren't in agreement anyway about what this means exactly. Some scholars say the law of Christ is talking about the great commandment, the greatest commandment, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." Other scholars say, no, it's just talking about the way of life that Christ showed us, a life of servanthood, a life of service to others. Others say, Paul is talking about Christ's new commandment, that we love one another just as he has loved us. We read about that in John 13 and 34. John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Wouldn't it be beautiful if the church just started to swell with growth because people came and just saw how we loved each other? Wouldn't that be beautiful? I think that's happened more than once. Then in verse 2 and verse 5, we read something that can be a little bit confusing, and that is that in verse 2, we're told to bear one another's burdens, and in verse 5, we're told that each one will have to bear his own load. And so how does that work? Am I to bear my own load, bear your load, and you don't have a load? Or does it mean, I don't know, it's just a little bit confusing. But I read something that really helped me understand these verses by two Christian psychologists named Cloud and Townsend. This is out of their book called Boundaries. And they say The answer to this quandary is the meanings of the Greek words for burden and load. The word burden means excess weight or too much for one person to carry. So we're talking about verse 2 now, bear one another's burdens. The scriptures are saying that there are times in our lives where we have loads that are too much for one person to carry. And we're to discern those moments in each other's lives and support each other at that time. So the word burden means excess weight or too much for one person to carry. These burdens are like boulders. They can crush us. We shouldn't be expected to carry a boulder by ourselves. It would break our backs. We need help with the boulders. Those times of crisis and tragedy in our lives. On the other hand, in verse 5, the Greek word for load means cargo or the burden of daily toil. The authors write, this word describes the everyday things we all need to do. These loads are like knapsacks or small backpacks. Knapsacks are possible to carry. We're expected to carry our own every day. Problems arise when people act as if their boulders are daily loads and refuse help. So these are the people who are really suffering under a huge boulder, but they refuse to accept help, or they don't recognize that the weight upon them is excessive and that they need the support of the body. So that's one end. The other end is those who act as if their daily loads are boulders they shouldn't have to carry. These are those who are irresponsible and don't realize that each of us have to carry our own load, meeting the obligations of life. The results of these two instances, they write, are either perpetual pain or irresponsibility. Real burdens would certainly include mental illness, tragedies, terminal or chronic illnesses, persecution, and so on. But isn't it beautiful that if we get alongside each other and help shoulder the load, that we can transform some of these boulders into knapsacks? Isn't that wonderful? I know that I at times have joined you in shouldering a load, and I know that you have joined me. I remember years ago, Mike, you asked me to speak at some symposium on the wraparound model. Is that still big in the mental health field? Yeah. Okay, the wraparound model is this idea that when you have a weak person, perhaps a mentally ill person or a disabled person, that a team can wrap themselves around this person, a team of support, and help them. And really, this is what we do in the body of Christ, isn't it? It comes right out of 1 Corinthians 12 about the body surrounding the weaker member. One illustration of this that's just so powerful to me, you might remember the story of the female African missionary, a single lady who was in a war-torn country, and some rebel soldiers came to her home and they beat her mercilessly. They broke teeth out of her mouth. They broke ribs. They sexually assaulted her. And she was traumatized and terrified. The people in the village that she'd been ministering came and tried to minister back to her and tried to help her, but they saw that she was just in incredible fear. That night she tried to sleep, but she was just bombarded with fears and torment, and at one moment she woke up suddenly out of a fitful sleep, and she saw flames outside of her window, and she thought, oh my gosh, my fears have come upon me, they are coming back again. She ran to the window to get a better view, and outside, instead of soldiers, were the people of the village all holding torches in a circle around her home. What a beautiful depiction of the wraparound model. Hallelujah. Martin Luther said, about the verse in 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. He said this, he said, see what the whole body does when the foot is trodden on, or a finger is pinched, how the eye looks dour, the nose draws up, the mouth cries out, and all the members are ready to rescue and to help, and none can leave the other, so that it means not the foot or the finger is trodden on and pinched, but the entire body. Isn't that funny and yet so true, how our bodies just collapse upon that hurting part? The first thing we can do is help each other shoulder these excessive weights, can't we? One meaning of the word burden is an especially difficult assignment. Any of you have especially difficult assignments in your life? We're going to pray at the end of the service for you. So the first thing we can do is bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Secondly, we can practice walking in love. You know, for some reason, I don't know what it is, but I haven't read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, in a long time. So I'd like to read it this morning and just let us meditate on it. We can practice walking in love. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag, and it's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. There's that word again, bears. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. There's a pastor of the Central Christian Church in Brownsville, Texas, named Melvin Newland. And he says of 1 Corinthians 13, love is more important than spiritual gifts. Love is more important than knowledge. Love is more important than faith. Love is more important than generosity. And love is certainly more important than accomplishments. And he tells the story of a missionary to India named Doug Nichols. I'd like to just read it in his words so that I don't lose anything. He says, there's a story about Doug Nichols I want to share with you because I think it illustrates what I've been trying to say this morning. Doug Nichols went to India to be a missionary there, but while he was just starting to study the language, he became infected with tuberculosis and had to be put in a sanitarium. It was not a very good place to be. It was not very clean, and conditions were difficult because there were so many sick people there. But Doug decided to do the best he could in that situation, so he took a bunch of Christian books and tracts and tried to witness to the other patients in the sanitarium. But when he tried to pass out the tracts, they were rejected. No one wanted them. He tried to hand out the books, but no one would take them. He tried to witness, but he was handicapped because of his inability to communicate in their language, and he felt so discouraged. Here he was. Because of his illness, he would be there a long time, but it seemed the work that he had been sent to do would not be done because no one would listen to him. Because of his tuberculosis, every night about 2 a.m, he would wake up with chronic coughing that wouldn't quit. Then one night, when he awoke, he noticed across the aisle an old man trying to get out of bed. He said the man would roll himself up into a little ball and teeter back and forth, trying to get up the momentum to get up and stand on his feet. But he just couldn't do it. He was too weak. Finally, after several attempts, the old man laid back and wept. The next morning, Doug understood why the man was weeping. He was trying to get up and go to the bathroom and didn't have enough strength to do that. So his bed was a mess and there was a smell in the air. The other patients made fun of the old man. The nurses came to clean up his bed and they weren't kind to him either. In fact, one of them even slapped him in the face. Doug said that the old man just laid there and cried. But he was too weak to walk. Doug said that next night, about 2 o'clock, I started coughing again. I looked across the way, and there was the old man trying to get out of bed once more. I really didn't want to do it, but somehow I managed to get up, and I walked across the aisle, and I helped the old man stand up. But he was too weak to walk, so Doug said, I took him in my arms, and I carried him like a baby. He was so light that it wasn't a difficult task. I took him into the bathroom, which was nothing more than a dirty hole in the ground, and stood behind him and cradled him in my arms as he took care of himself. Then I carried him back to his bed and laid him down. As I turned to leave, he reached up and grabbed my face and pulled me close and kissed me on the cheek and said what I think was thank you. Doug said the next morning there were patients waiting when I woke. And they asked if they could read some of the books and tracts that I had brought. Others had questions about the God I worshipped and his only begotten Son who came into the world to die for their sins. Doug Nichols says that in the next few weeks he gave out all the literature that he had brought, and many of the doctors and nurses and patients in that sanitarium came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He said, "Now, what did I do? I didn't preach a sermon. I couldn't even communicate in their language. I didn't have a great lesson to teach them. I didn't have wonderful things to offer. All I did was take an old man to the bathroom, and anyone can do that." This preacher summarized by saying, "Someone has said they will not care how much you know until they know how much you care." Hallelujah. What a great story. So we can practice walking in love, can't we? And trust the results to the Lord. Third, we can determine to keep ministering to others even when our load gets very heavy. Look with me, if you would, at John 19, verses 25 through 27. This is a picture of Jesus on the cross. The soldiers are dividing up his clothing and so forth. Various ones have hurled insults at him. Starting in verse 5, "Therefore the soldiers did these things, but there were standing by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household." What I want you to consider here is that Jesus was ministering from the cross. Not only was the spiritual transaction happening whereby